Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to talk to you today about a great power, a power with which you are acquainted already, have been taught many times, but a power that can change people. Not just make a change in people, but a power that can remake people, that can take people from what they are to what they ought to be in the sight of God, that can even do more than that, that can even blot out and undo what ought not have been and start over. To be reborn, as it were. To make a fresh start. You already guess I'm talking about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to see this power to make changes as we look at the lesson that I have chosen to entitle From Saul to Paul. And of course, when I mention those two names, I'm talking about the same person. A person that was known first in his life by the name Saul and later on and best known by the name Paul. Saul was of Tarsus. He was a tent maker. He was a very zealous and devout Jew, propagating the Judaistic faith and a very aggressive opponent of New Testament Christianity. On the other hand, Paul, in the latter part of his life, as we read about him, was an apostle of Christ, a preacher of the very same message that he once sought to suppress. A minister of reconciliation through Christ. Now, physically, he was the same person. Spiritually, inwardly, quite different one from the other. Now, the first mention that we have of this individual is in Acts, the 7th chapter. If you turn in your Bible there and look with me at about verse 57. It was the occasion when Stephen was preaching to the Jewish council and their reaction toward the things that he had to say was very hostile. And verse 57 tells us, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Here was a man that was not just a mere spectator of what was taking place. Here was a man that was a participant in the things that were transpiring. The very opening phrase of the very next chapter tells us, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." We can gather from this that he not only approved of what was taking place, he urged it on. He was of assistance to those that were literally lifting the stones and crashing them into this body of this Christian man that had just taught the truth. I suggest to you that it takes a man that has the capacity of intense hatred to stand idly by and see that done, or even to be in agreement with it. A hatred not only of what the man stood for, a hatred of the man himself, a man that was capable of physical violence toward his fellow human beings, a man that was certainly void of compassion, a man that was willing to join with those who would take advantage of an outnumbered and righteous child of God. Yes, the first time we read about this man, he is an enemy of the faith of Jesus Christ that we ourselves hold near and dear. Verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." This tells us something of his nature, does it not? Later on, we hear from his own mouth in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion lived I, a Pharisee." And then in verse 9, he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Now that's the kind of man Saul was. When he was writing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." When the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write to the church in Galatia, in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he said, "For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past, of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Now, I think this gives us an adequate portrayal as the kind of person that Saul of Tarsus was. Couldn't we properly use the words vicious, bloody, filled with hate, arrogance, superiority, all of these sort of things that we would find certainly not commendable in anybody. But that characterized Saul. Now, as for Paul, he was quite different. Later in his life, we hear this man of whom we have just read saying such things as this in Acts 26, beginning with verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, this doesn't sound like a persecutor of the church, does it? Here he is preaching the very message for which he consented to the stoning of a man that had preached it earlier in his life. We also find him talking this way in Romans chapter 12. And as I read these words, you keep in mind this man that was breaking into homes and throwing people in prison. You keep in mind that was giving his consent to the murder here of Stephen, that applauded that, that would go all about trying to make havoc of the church. You keep that in mind as we hear this man or see what this man wrote, guided, of course, by the Holy Spirit. He said, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, now notice this contrast. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Why, the very reading of that passage impresses upon us what a tremendous difference there was between Saul and Paul. What other passage of Scripture to emphasize this? Here was a man that was causing intense physical, emotional, spiritual suffering for other people because they dared to do what was right. He inflicted that punishment. He caused that suffering. And later, probably no man of whom we read in the New Testament suffered any more for the same reason than did he. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he was talking about those people who were always dogging his steps, always trying to undermine his authority, always trying to contradict everything that he had to say, he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And then he said, I speak as a fool. Now, what did he mean by that? There might be some think that Paul was bragging here, boasting of himself. Only a fool would do that. But that wasn't what he was doing at all. He was showing the contrast between himself and those that were persecuting that which he preached. And in so doing, he also was showing a tremendous contrast between what he was and what he had become. He said, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice suffered I shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Has anybody suffered more for the cause of Christ than did this man that once in his life was busy causing suffering to people who followed Christ? And you have to take note He had mentioned to them how that he was of the Pharisee sect, the straitest sect of the Pharisee, that one that professed to be following Judaism, the one that was the most zealous of the Jewish law and of the Jewish faith, the one who contended that the Jew and the Jew only, not only was, but could ever be God's people. And yet you later on hear him writing and see him writing just like this concerning the law and concerning the Jew and Gentile. Notice. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Here is a man that upheld Judaism, and now he's telling people, we're no longer under that. He said, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, and that's a possessive statement here, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. It's then that you are God's chosen people. Then you are heirs according to the promise, is the way inspiration puts it. What a tremendous change. You can't avoid seeing the change that took place between Saul and Paul. Now, I've said all of that to get to this point. What caused that change? How did that come to be? Well, we know that he was a persecutor of Christians. He was on his way on one occasion to Damascus on that very mission. Open your New Testaments with me, please, in the 22nd chapter of Acts. I want to read a rather extended passage here. And let the Apostle Paul tell us in his own words what occurred, what happened, what brought about this tremendous change in this individual. Acts 22, beginning with verse 6, and I want to read through verse 16. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, and having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we would pose a question to this man at this point, what brought about this change? It's because he had heard the voice of the Lord. He, of course, was given the opportunity because it was to assign to him, and it was in God's providence and design that he would be an apostle, which necessitated he being an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He saw him as well. But he heard the word of the Master. He made this change because he got instructions that he was supposed to follow. He was instructed there on the road to Damascus to go to Damascus. And not being told there, go to Damascus and there it would be told thee. And it was told him then and there that he would be an apostle to the Gentiles. But he was also told something else. He was further instructed something else. He heard the word that told him to arise and to be baptized and wash away thy sins. This is the way people call on the name of the Lord. And he did this. The 26th chapter, when he was also rehearsing and telling again of his conversion and his change, he said, I will not disobedient to this vision. He did what he was told to do. What prompted him? What motivated him? Why, it was according to the very thing that he later on in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 wrote. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He heard the word, brethren. He believed the word. And then receiving instructions, he obeyed the word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, this same man, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul was probably the writer of the Hebrew letter as well. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Brethren, the writer here, whether it be Paul or some other, it came from the Holy Spirit, is showing us the power of the Word that is able to penetrate even to the innermost recesses of the heart and the mind and the thinking of mankind. And by that, in order to exact and bring about the needed change in that individual that is so sorely needed. James wrote in James 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter said that the soul has been purified by obeying the truth. What is the truth? John 17, 17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. In John 8 and verse 32, he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word of God is what makes us free. The word of God offers salvation. The word of God is what motivates, directs, and brings about, and shows the way of that change in man that is so needed. And it not only occurred for Saul, the same thing was true concerning Matthew. It changed him from a tax collector to an apostle of Christ, and one whom the Holy Spirit chose to be a biographer of our Lord. It changed the apostle Peter from a mere fisherman to be a fisher of men. It was the preaching of the word that changed those people in Jerusalem shortly after the resurrection of Christ, that had just a few days before cried out, crucify him, crucify him. That preaching of the word caused them to be obedient to the command whereby they could receive the remission of their sins. Dear people, I would hope that these sentiments and thoughts would bring to our hearts a greater love and respect for the word and the power of the word. I sometimes, and I don't want to be a judge of people, but from comments and attitudes that sometimes people seem to have, they think that the Word of God is some sort of magic wand, and all you got to do is go out here and speak it, and whammo, some kind of something great's going to just necessarily happen. No, not necessarily, because it was not only the Word heard, but the Word believed, and the Word obeyed. I was so impressed many years ago. I was still in college, so you know it was a while back. With a young man who was there in the same school, he was somewhat older, but I think he was behind me in years, not because I was smart and he was dumb, but you'll understand why he was probably behind me, and even though older. He was a German. He was some years after World War II. This person had been a soldier in the German army. And after the defeat of that hideous empire of Hitler, Brother Otis Gatewood, with the help of many brethren, went to that country. Not only the first missionary for the gospel of Christ, he was the first missionary of any kind of message to go into Germany after World War II. And of course, the situation was devastated, as you know. And they found this young man, this former soldier, who was beaten, who was depressed, he was sick, he was living in a bombed-out building, he was stealing in order to survive and to live. And the Gatewoods took that young man. They clothed him. They doctored him. They fed him. But they taught him the gospel of peace, the gospel of love, the gospel of spiritual salvation. And later they baptized him into Christ. And seeing that he was a person of some exceptional talent and ability, they made arrangements for him to come to this country to be educated. He came to the country. He studied. He later went back to Germany as a preacher of the gospel. I don't know the latest report concerning him, but the last that I ever heard of him, he was still preaching the gospel of Christ in Germany. What a change from the earlier years of that person to where he was standing in the pulpit before that people, telling them the story of salvation. And what brought it about? First of all, it was the influence of the Word in the heart of those missionaries who went over there, who loved the lost and wanted to teach the gospel to them. It was also the influence of the Word upon people who were willing to support them and provide their needs as they went to preach the gospel. But surely we can also see it was the influence of the Word of God in the heart of this young man himself to show him that the path that he had gone was not the right way. There was a better way. Indeed, there was a more excellent way. And he heard that. His heart was cut by that. He was pricked in his heart by that. He heard the Word. He believed the Word. He obeyed the Word, just like Saul had done. And the good news for us to remember today is that that same Word, heard, believed, and obeyed, just as powerful in this century even as it was in the first century. And that's because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again." Notice how. "Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." Notice the seed. "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Peter goes on to explain, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you." So the gospel is a living message. It has always been a living message. How repulsive for people sometimes, and even some of our sick liberal brethren have said this, to get up into the pulpit and read the Word and pray before it that God will enliven the Word or will bring the Word to life or something of that nature. Friend, the gospel has always been alive. It'll always be alive. It has always been powerful. It is the power that will change man from what he is to what he ought to be. It'll change a sinner into a saint. And there's nothing else that will. There is no other message that'll accomplish that for mankind. I suppose it's true of all of us, at least maybe most of us, that we have some sort of built-in resistance to making changes. Especially when things seem to be getting along all right, we sort of want the status quo. Why change? Some changes are not good. We know that. Depends on which direction you're going. But some changes are absolutely necessary, friend, to be pleasing to God. In fact, we should constantly be changing, going from the bad toward the good, going even from the good toward the better. In fact, even going from the better toward the best. Growth, even spiritual growth, demands a constant change. We are to be a people, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's transformed. That means changed. We are to be converted. There's got to be a change of mind, a change of allegiance, change of direction, change of intention, a change of relationship with God, a change in the manner of life. In order to be pleasing to God, there must be that change. What brings about that change? That's the burden of the lesson this morning. It is the Word of God. May I ask you, what spiritual change do you want for yourself? That's not the best question. What spiritual change do you need for yourself? My brother and sister in Christ, would you have it that you were more faithful to God in both work and worship and daily life? Is there some habit that's repulsive and sinful that you would give up? Would you really like to have a genuine and a deeper love in your heart for your brethren and for others? We hear people sometimes talking about, "I wish and I want to be a better example of what a Christian is supposed to be." Those are all noble, admirable ambitions. We all would approve of that, should strive for that. It may be that some of you here this morning, you need to change your relationship with God for, and I speak kindly, but I want to speak firmly, at present, out of Christ, you're a child of the devil. Now, I do not say that to offend you. I do that to inform you. Those who are out of Christ have no hope because all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. No condemnation is in Christ, Romans 8 and verse 1. So if you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God. Paul said, as I read a moment ago of Galatians 3, "If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed." And the spiritual change that you may need is to change that relationship with God. You must become a child of God. And the only way that you can become a child of God is through the influence, the leading, and the guidance of that Word, heard, believed, and obeyed. Now, it accomplished it for Saul. It accomplished it for that young man I told you about before. It accomplished it for many individuals whom we read in the New Testament. And what it's done for others, friend, it'll do for you, because it is still alive and powerful and active at this very moment.